Is that everybody? Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bible class this morning. It's good to see you here, and we're going to begin as we always do, as we gather ourselves together this morning as one body in Christ and as members one of another. We remember the words of the Apostle Paul that says, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And the next few moments, and they're going to be few because we've got a lot to cover today, is yours for announcements. If there's anything you'd like to announce, anything new going? Yeah.
Mark, I'd like to ask our assembly to pray for my pastor back home.
Oh.
Oh.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know the results yet, but if you could just keep Jerry in your prayers.
Okay. All right. Anybody else?
Somebody's going to be 87.
Oh, that's right. Cecil's going to be 187. Or 87. Yeah, happy birthday, Cecil. Yeah. Wow, that's great. Well, anybody else? We're glad to see Chris's folks here. We've got Chris's mom and stepdad here with us today from Ohio, and they've been here before, but we're always glad to see you guys come and visit. When I was talking, we were talking earlier about how tall the girls have gotten. I'm amazed week to week. I can't imagine the shock that you have, but we're glad they're here. Karen, howdy. Good to see you. And there's Emily. She's radiating because she's going to have a baby. Yeah. So, number three. Yeah, well, that's great. Good to see y'all. Is Amanda and them out today? Yeah. Looks like several are. That's okay. All right. Well, we're glad to see everybody here today. And before we get underway, the one thing I do want to do is show you once again the class schedule that's coming up. And this is it. Let me get this up on the board. Today's the 17th. Next Sunday, the 24th, is going to be, in our first session, our final lesson in our study of Romans, hopefully. But that's going to be it. I don't know what number that is, but it's well over 3,000. But the first session will be the last lesson in Romans. The second session is going to be our annual business meeting that we have every year, every April. And so, as I say, if you're not a voting member here, you're certainly invited to stay if that's your thing, if you want to listen to anything that's going on. But it's something that we have to do as a 501c3 and all that kind of business. So we're going to be having that. There is going to be one very special thing in that meeting. We'll be bringing on a new member of the Board of Deacons, which is going to be my eldest son, Luke Newbold, and so we're very glad to have him on the board. So the board's going to start partying heavily now. The party has arrived. Right after that, the spring break is going to take place. We will be on break. It's out on the bulletin board. Just be advised, and I'm sure that Eric or Andrew will get it up on the website. We will be closed from April 27th through May 7th. And then the next Sunday that we get together after that is going to be Sunday, May the 8th. And we're going to have a special time on that. We're thinking somewhere 11-ish. And we're going to have a little bit of, we're going to not have a formal Bible class, but we'll have some things to say. It's going to be a full-blown meal. Bring everything you can. And we've done this before. We're going to have some great fellowship. And it's going to be a celebration of finishing Romans and the edification that we have received from that book. And so it's going to be a great, great time, and you're certainly invited to that. So That's the upcoming events. We got a sign-up sheet for food. Yeah, okay. And that'll be out on the bulletin board or at back?
On the table
at back, okay. All right, so that's that. The only other thing is, I do want to announce this as well. This is Keith Blade's new book. It is. I'm not kidding. Keith died in 2010, but this is his newest book. And he had worked on a Sunday school lesson book. And when he died, he had the editing done on it, but it wasn't yet ready for the printers. And Dennis was able to get it to the printers, and it's all been done. It's about 400 pages, and it's designed to be, it's called A Very Simple Survey of the Old Testament. They are Sunday school lessons, and it says a running survey from Genesis through the Old Testament for all ages. But it's designed especially for parents to help them teach their children. And I was reading things in it just the other day, and there's stuff in here that people who graduate from seminary don't know. And so while it's designed for children, it has some great information. So if you're interested, I've got four left, and we can always order more. But if you want to order them from Enjoy the Bible Ministries, they are, I think they're $25. But they're a little cheaper if you want to get them through the church. So it's up to you. But I didn't know how many of you would be interested in it, but okay. So that's, I'll have them out at the back at the break. So just wanted to announce that. All right. All right, we need to get ourselves underway. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to, actually, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We'll do it this way this morning. On the board behind me are the verses that we are dealing with in Romans, the last three verses of Romans. And if you see it, I've got it moved around a little bit, but if you follow along, it says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever." And of course, the last word is amen. I don't have that on the board. Now, if you're here in Luke chapter 1, this is where we ended in our last lesson on Wednesday night. And I just want to read something very quickly, and then we'll have some prayer and get into our study. Come down to verse 67 in Luke chapter 1. These are the words of a man by the name of Zacharias. Zacharias was the father of John the Baptist. And in describing what was going on in the gospel accounts at the time that Jesus was born, Jesus is yet to be born, Mary's pregnant with Jesus, but Mary's cousin Elizabeth has had this baby John, who is going to be John the Baptist. And John is significant because John is going to break the famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord in the land. But I want you to see what his father says as he describes what's going on in the gospel accounts and how that differs from what Paul says is going on with him. So let's just look at it very quickly. Verse 67 says, "And his father," his being John's, "the father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." That's different than the mystery of the according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Zacharias says what's going on there has been made known by the prophets since the world began. He spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Paul says what he's given to preach has been kept secret and a mystery since the world began. That simple difference is what most of Christianity does not see, and it creates all kinds of Bible problems. Before we get underway this morning, let's like to ask Chris, would you lead us in prayer, please? All right. Now, in our last lesson, we've been going through the fact that when Paul sets forth, when God has Paul make this great benediction here at the end of the book of Romans, he's doing this to point out, and your Heavenly Father is telling us after all that time that we have spent in Romans doctrine, our Father tells us at the very end of it what is going to be pertinent, important, and critical, and that he is going to be absolutely unbending about going forward. This is all about going on through from Romans to get 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, all the way through Philemon to get that entire curriculum. And your Father is going to give you three major things that are going to be the key for you and your success going forward. And he has Paul say now to him, that's God. We know that's God from the end down here. That's why I've got him that way. If you take the whole middle section out, it says, now to him that is of power to establish you, to God only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And there are two features of God's attributes that are brought out, his power and his wisdom. Everything in the middle section, those three according issues, is the demonstration of God's magnificent power and his manifold wisdom for the edification of his saints, of you and me, going forward. And it is contained in these three according issues. This one, according to my gospel. That's Paul's gospel. The gospel that was given to Paul himself. And he's going to describe the difference between, well, what's the difference between that and what Peter and James and John preached? Second according issue, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And then the third according issue is down here, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Those three things are your Father's unbending matters in general that is going to be the success of your spiritual life from now on, going forward. They have been for a long time, but the reason those three especially are brought up is that they are going to be the three major areas of the satanic attack of his policy of evil. He's going to attack Paul's message, and he's going to see to muddy it up, to mix it up, to either keep it away from the minds of people and keep it the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, keep it a mystery, keep it a secret, keep it away, and to keep Christians' minds away from all of that, because the adversary knows what that can produce, and he knows the threat that it is to his heavenly realm, which God is preparing you and I to take by the doctrine that we have in Paul's epistles. So those are three things that are especially the focus of the adversary's policy of evil, but they are the three aspects of God's power and wisdom for our godly edification going forward. And so last time we were talking about, in verse 25, the preaching, the second according issue, which is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. So we talked about the accuracy of the word preach. I can't repeat that, but if you want it, Wednesday night we showed the excellency of why it's preach and not teach. And we ended by actually coming over and talking about this thing called the mystery. We're going to leave the word according. We've dealt with those words a lot, and those are very meaningful. But according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now, as we pointed out last time, the only way that God ever communicates to any of us is through the revelation. He has to reveal himself. And one of the things that we talked about in our last time that we were together on Wednesday night was the big difference in the way he is revealing himself. And the big difference has a lot to do with the issue, of course, of his prophets being the means through which he is revealed and what he has always said and always set forth versus what he has kept secret. So let's put the timeline chart on here. And I've got one that's down here lower so that I can get at it and point to it. And what we've actually got is that when we come to realize that, to cut to the chase of what we did on Wednesday, the means by which God always from Genesis through the opening chapters, the book of Acts, through until Paul was saved. Paul gets saved in Acts chapter 9. So from Genesis to Acts chapter 8, God's revelation about himself has always been, if it's not through mystery, it's through prophecy. And Peter tells us that. We saw that in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. And Zacharias tells us, if this is the time when the preaching of Jesus Christ is according to the revelation of the mystery we'll talk about in a moment and what that is, but that's something God kept secret and hid and never spoke to anybody. It was never spoken of until he gave it to the Apostle Paul and revealed it to him. Of course, it's not a mystery now, right? Because it's all been revealed. But the fact is that before then, all he did, and as Peter talks about there on the day of Pentecost, and as Zacharias just said, if God isn't revealing himself according to the mystery, how did he reveal himself? He revealed himself according to prophecy. All the prophets that spoke out here was talking about something. All of this from Hebrews through the book of Revelation is still all prophecy that matches up to things that are sitting back in the prophets. And really, all of this had to do with God's coming kingdom. That's what all of this prophecy is about. This was nowhere in view in any of Genesis through Acts 8. This time in which we live was unknown, and God intentionally kept it a secret. He intentionally kept it a mystery. It was something provided for at the cross of Calvary, but he never said anything about it. And the reason is because, going back to that twofold controversy and fight that he has with the adversary, when Satan took dominion of heaven and earth, and God said, I'm going to contend with you, and he began saying how he was going to take the earth back. And that's what the prophets did. They talked about a coming Messiah. They talked about the coming kingdom. They talked about the coming day of the Lord's wrath. All of that. God blabbed, and I don't mean this in a derogatory way, but he blabbed and blabbed and blabbed, and he said everything about it. Heavens, he gave Daniel a very, very detailed time schedule for the members of the remnant of Israel when the day of the Lord's wrath hits and the great tribulation takes place. All of that is about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God being set up and established on this earth so God would have residence on this earth. But that's only one half of the battle. That's only one half of the ancient contention with Satan. The other half was the heavenly realm. And he never said one thing about it. He never spoke about it. He never said anything about how he was going to take the heavenly places until Paul. And that's what this mystery is about. And so let's just take this off the board right here. And this is, and by the way, before we grab Zacharias here, I just want to point out one thing that maybe we didn't say. And when Paul says, when Paul says that this is going to be done according to my gospel, Paul's my gospel is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's what his gospel is. In this new dispensation and this new dispensational change that God's brought in, which was a mystery that had been kept hidden in secret, a dispensation of Gentile grace in which Israel's program is not in view. It's been temporarily set aside, and it is going to one day be fulfilled, but it's not being fulfilled now. So the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, means that Jesus Christ can be preached another way. That's right. Jesus Christ can be preached another way, other than according to the revelation of the mystery. And that other way is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to prophecy, or according to God's program with Israel. And they are not the same thing. If the preaching of Jesus Christ is being done today according to prophecy or according to God's program with Israel, that is actually the preaching of another Jesus and another gospel. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:4, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or another gospel which ye have not accepted." Matter of fact, hold your place here in Luke 1. Come over to Galatians chapter 1. I want to show you something real quick here. Come over to Galatians chapter 1 and come down to verse 6. That also gives me a time to get a drink. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. The Galatians had succumbed to the pressure of the Judaizers to go back under the law. And so this is why I'm bringing you here. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel," which is not another, it is, but it's not the one you're to operate on. "But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached," by the way, to the Galatians, the only other gospel Paul has preached to them is Romans doctrine. "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Now what you've got to realize is that the preaching of Jesus Christ according to prophecy or according to God's program with Israel, I wanted to say it this way so that we get this really clear, and I haven't said this before or said it quite this way before. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to prophecy, here from here to here and here to here, is preaching Jesus Christ under the law. Now there's lots and lots and lots of other things that we could say, but I want to point that one thing out to show you the difference. If you're going to preach Jesus Christ to me today, and you're going to preach him out of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you are preaching Jesus Christ under the law. And here's something that some people need to hear. Jesus Christ is not under the law today. Jesus isn't. He's not under the law. He's under grace with us. We act like we're under grace, but he's not. He is under grace. Preaching Jesus Christ according to prophecy demands being under the law, and we are not. Romans 6:14, "You are not under the law, but under grace." You're here in Galatians, flip over to chapter 4 and look at verse 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Here's the proof. "But when the fullness of time was come," when God had Mary conceived of Jesus and she was ready to have a baby, "when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman," God knows the difference, "made under the law." Jesus Christ at this time of his earthly ministry was under the law. If you're going to preach him to me and you're going to put me, you're going to, that's the Jesus I'm going to follow, I'm following the law. I'm following Christ as he exists today. And there's a huge difference. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery means that the image, that's what God is forming in you. He is the image of Jesus Christ that God is now forming, or as it says in Romans 8:29, conforming you to, is a different image. The image God is creating today is different from the image of Christ here or here. It's different. And we're going to we'll see those differences as we move on. But the difference, the major difference, if you want to think about it, and you can think about this on your own, I don't have time to go into it, but the major difference is what Christ is to Israel out there in that kingdom and what he is to us as members of the body of Christ in the heavenly places. Those are two different functions of the same person, Jesus Christ, and they're two different images. So I just wanted to try to clarify the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now come back with me to Luke chapter 1. Let's have some fun with Zacharias. As I said before, when it comes to the issue of how the gospel was preached before Paul, it was preached according to prophecy. And we saw that in Acts. We see that now with Zacharias, John the Baptist's father. And as I said on Wednesday night, he's an interesting individual because if you pay attention to what God says down through this chapter, you find out that Zacharias was actually singled out and used by in a way in which he could be pointed to a very interesting, miraculous thing happened in connection with him when he balked at the issue of John the Baptist being born and God struck him dumb. He could not speak for the duration of Mary's pregnancy, or not Mary, Elizabeth. Elizabeth and Mary were cousins. So John the Baptist was related to Jesus Christ. But what I'm after is that probably was a blessing for Elizabeth in some ways. But finally, they were going to call John the Baptist by his father's name. Look at verse 59. It came to pass on the eighth day when they came to circumcise the child, that's John the Baptist, they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to the father. I was kind of hoping that John would be here today because there's sign language in the Bible. They made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they all marveled. And at that moment, Zechariah's mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosened and he spake and praised God. And we read on that, you can read on down here through all that he says. But finally, he ends up by saying there in verse 69, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Now, that's the answer to the question. If God is revealing what he reveals today was a mystery, how did he reveal it before? According to prophecy. So in Scripture, in God's Word, all of God's revelation to man is either one of two ways. There are only two choices. One, it is either according to prophecy, or two, it is according to the mystery. That's a nice little way of keeping things different and distinct. And that's a big difference, and it's a big distinction. And God makes it big, and you should make it that. And that forms the basis for what will later on be called in 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you want to handle the word of truth properly, you have to be able to understand the difference between the section of it that has been all dealing with prophecy and the section that of Romans through Philemon that deals with the mystery. And we're going to get into that in just a few minutes. So what you are expected to recognize and what God himself says about his Bible and concerning the Bible is that you should be able to find two general messages. One was prophesied about and spoken about since the world began. The other he had in no manner or form spoken about. He kept it secret. The one prophecy he has spoken about, the one, the mystery he has kept secret since the world began and never said anything about it till he first revealed it to Paul. So the issue of rightly dividing God's word is the issue of acknowledging and recognizing the reality of that. Dividing God's word accordingly. Notice the right division of God's word is not Old Testament, New Testament. Those are good divisions, by the way. Those are good things to have. You want to, that's not bad and it's not wrong. The Old Testament and the New Testament, but that's not what how God expects you to divide or handle his word. In Luke chapter 1, you're beginning at the beginning of the gospel account time period. What had been going on? I've got it on the board up here. I've got John the Baptist right there. What had happened just previously to John in that third installment of the fifth course of punishment? What was that? The famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord. That was 400 years of silence. 4 centuries of God kept silent since the end of Malachi. That 400 years, by the way, is represented in your Bible. Did you know that? It's represented by the blank page between the Old and New Testament. Every Bible has a blank page between the Old and New Testament that represents that famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord. And it was John who was prophesied. John didn't come on the scene and everybody go, "Who is that? I had no idea that guy was supposed to be here." No, Isaiah talked about him. Malachi talked about him. They knew when God ended that famine, they were to know who is going to end it, what he's going to be saying. The prophet said he's going to be speaking comfort, and he did to the remnant. He didn't to the vain religious system. And he's going to be wearing crazy clothes. He's going to be dressed in camel's hair. He's going to be part of the priesthood or the Pharisaical line, but he's going to be... But John, and they, you're told what he's going to eat. He's got a weird diet. He's going to eat wild honey and locusts. The honey I could probably... But the locusts? I don't eat bugs. But all of that, they were expecting that. It was a huge flag to Israel. Here is the climactic stage. Get ready, because your Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is about to be born. That's what all this period of time has been leading to. And in Luke chapter 1, you're at the beginning of that time period. But you're still, notice on our board up here, these three designations from the book of Ephesians, from where we stand, from your viewpoint right here, that's time past. This is but now. This is all yet to come. We're still here. We're in Luke, and we're still in God's time past program with Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ has been conceived and is going to be born by the Virgin Mary. John the Baptist has just been born, and his father is filled with the Holy Ghost. That's an important detail. Zacharias prophesied about this critical climactic stage here and here and even out here. He prophesied about that stage in God's dealing with Israel, and everything he talks about is the fact that all things, everything that has been going on since the book of Genesis, everything that's been going on from Genesis 1, not just Genesis 12, but from Genesis 1, is now come to a head. It's all been leading to this. And so that's been known. That's been written about. You could go to any synagogue, and there was copies of it everywhere. It was all known. And by the way, Satan knew all this. But everything's coming to a head in God's program with Israel. At the very time of Luke chapter 1, there is absolutely no knowledge of the dispensation of grace given to Zacharias anywhere. Everything that Zacharias looks around and he says, and he's filled with the Holy Ghost, and he says, this is happening, and this is happening, and this is happening. And he's talking about what was prophesied about here, and it's coming to pass, and David's line, and Christ being enfleshed in the line of seed of David, and the coming kingdom. All of this stuff is in Zechariah's mind, and he doesn't say a word about this, because this is all prophecy. This was still a secret. God didn't say anything about it. And Zechariah speaks about the fact that what's going to come to a head, what does he say? Is that which God has already been speaking about by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. And I want to come back to that little detail. Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the Holy Spirit when he says this. In other words, what Zacharias just said in verse 70 there, as he that this is all coming to pass by the holy prophets, which the mouth of the holy prophets which have been since the world began. He said that under the filling of the Holy Ghost. The reason I point that out, that's not his opinion. That's not his misguided thinking. In other words, it's not something that Zacharias just came up with on his own. It's God's testimony to the nation of Israel of what is going on at the time when John the Baptist is born and the Messiah is conceived in Mary's womb and ready to be born into the land. And Zacharias says the issue now is that the promised salvation that God has promised to his people Israel by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began, and Zacharias acknowledges that Israel is the focal point. And it's been that way, how long does he say? Since the world began. Now, I want to pause for a moment. I want to look at something very, very important. And I'm also looking ahead here to see how far I've got to step on the gas. I want you to look at something very important. Notice here in Luke 1, and let me put it on the board here real quick. Let's put this one on the board. Up there on the top is Acts 3:21. This is our verse. And you see the difference. When Peter said on the day of Pentecost what was going on there, he said, the heaven must receive the Lord Jesus Christ till the time of restitution all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. That's far different than the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. All right? Here and in Acts or in Luke 1, when Zacharias says, by the mouth of his holy prophet since the world began, notice what God has Paul say in our passage in Romans 16:25. According to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. What I want you to key in on is the expression since the world began. Both of them say that, right? Look, here's Peter's declaration, and Peter's declaration is not according to the mystery. It's according to prophecy. But there's that phrase, since the world began. Here it is down here, since the world began. They are the same. All right? Let's go back to our timeline chart for just a moment. I want to key in on that. Both of them say that this is something that God has put into effect since the world began. The mystery goes back to the time of the world beginning. So does prophecy. God's program with Israel goes back to the beginning of the world. And I just want to point this out because it's important. Since the world began, well, when did Israel get started? In Genesis 1? No. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11? No. 12. In Genesis chapter 12, God raises up Abraham. He takes Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and Abraham is the very first Israelite. So what Zacharias says and what Paul says goes back all the way to Adam. Now we're going to find out that it goes farther than that, but right now it goes all the way back to Adam. And what I'm trying to show you is that God makes it clear that historically speaking, regarding this time schedule, for everything that he's doing, and this takes us to the end of the millennial reign of Christ out there, and there is more to the time schedule. Paul's going to add to it in the book of Ephesians, and there's going to be a new dispensation called the dispensation of the fullness of times, and it would go on forever. But in this time schedule, this is the time schedule that resolves the ancient conflict and controversy with Satan By the end of this time schedule, Satan will be completely destroyed and cast into the lake of fire, and his entire plan and policy of evil will have been destroyed. And then God's going to get on with what he was going to do back here. So this is the time schedule for that controversy with the adversary. And according to that time schedule, both his program with Israel and with us, his new entity called the body of Christ and this dispensation of grace, all of that was in God's mind. All of it was there since the world began. And that's important to our passage in Romans, because at the end of that, he's going to say, to God only wise be glory. And that's what God goes according to a blueprint plan. I'm going to show you that blueprint plan. And he loves building. And as he builds this and he goes through this entire process, it's checked with the blueprint plan, and it is all checking out right. And since in both his program with Israel and with us, the body of Christ, he says, since the world began, all of that was in his mind, and it goes all the way back to Adam. Now, my point is that when Zacharias and Peter say that God's plan and purpose with the nation Israel to reconcile the earth back to himself and set his kingdom residence up on this earth one day is something he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. That means that God revealed that to Adam. What these prophets talk about, this coming kingdom, God revealed it to Adam, and he did, and we can find it. Adam didn't know one thing about Israel. He never heard of a guy named Abraham, and he didn't even know the word Israel. But he was told by God about his plan and his purpose to reconcile and repossess this earth for his residence upon it, and he did it in Genesis 3:15. Adam was privy to what God said to the serpent. We won't turn there, but if you remember, when Satan falls and he eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God comes to them in the cool of the day for their Bible class, they're not there. And he finds them, finds out what has happened. Eve had eaten of the tree, Adam had eaten of the tree, and the serpent was there. And God cursed the serpent. Then he's going to curse the earth, and he's going to curse man. But when he curses that serpent, he says this in earshot. As Adam is listening to it, he says this. This is Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And by the way, Adam knew nothing about a cross, but one day Satan would bruise his heel on that cross. But what Satan didn't realize is that cross is going to become the bruising, the fatal blow to his head. And even in that little prophecy God gave to Adam was contained this entire program leading up to the time that Christ would come to this earth and die on the cross. That's why he says, from the beginning of the world. And that's important for us. The nation of Israel will come out of that woman. He told Adam, from Eve's seed and from her seed. By the way, that's one of the reasons why in the gospel accounts, in both Matthew and in Luke, you have a genealogy of Jesus Christ, but they're not the same. One of those genealogies goes all the way back to Adam. And he needs to have a genealogy proving that he goes all the way back to Adam. The other one goes all the way back to Abraham. Because one of them has to do with his legal right to be the redeemer of the world, and the other one has to do with his legal right to sit on the throne of David. There's a reason why there's two genealogies. There's also a reason why Paul talks about not getting involved in those kind of genealogies, because Satan, the adversary, his Antichrist is going to produce a genealogy that's a counterfeit of Jesus Christ's own genealogy. Anyway, what I'm after here is that you realize, since the world began, goes back to Adam, it predates Israel. And Adam was to know that coming out of Eve's own lineage, her seed. And he doesn't say your seed. He says her seed. You get that? Did Joseph have anything to do with Mary's conception? No. It was through her seed that one day a man by the name of David would be born. And one day from David a man named Jesus would be born. Again, the point is that when God began with the nation of Israel, with Abraham in Genesis 12, God, listen, was not beginning a new program, per se, or so to speak. He wasn't beginning his program for repossession of the earth. It had already begun. He was actually beginning a new aspect of a program that had already been in existence since the world began. And that's critical. It's got critical ramifications for Israel, especially for the vain religious system of Israel. Listen to this. I won't have you turn here because, again, I got to step on the gas. Hey, but we might make it. This is a critical distinction for Israel, especially in view of Israel's vain religious system. When Jesus shows up on this earth, during this period of time of Jesus' earthly ministry, when he's here on the earth, one of the things he does in Matthew chapter 23, and by the way, those people who like to talk about meek and mild, gentle Jesus as if he ran around like some fairy with flowers in his hair just distributing kisses to everybody have never read Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus isn't kind. He is angry with a cause. By the way, I don't know if that means anything to you, but for some of you, you get what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that this is another rabbit trail, and Cindy said, I'm going to put my hand up if you start down a rabbit trail. Only the King James Bible retains that phrase that he was angry with a cause. That's very important. We might discuss that some other time. But he was angry. He is condemning that vain religious system that was more evil than you can possibly imagine. The evil of that system that prided themselves on the fact that they had all their robes and they had the chief seats and all of this kind of business. And when Jesus indicts them and brings to bear all the indictment of Isaiah and Jeremiah and the prophets, and he brings that all to a head to bear on them, in Matthew, you can just jot down, I'll read it for you. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 35, he says this. He says that upon you, and he's speaking right to Israel's vain religious leaders, upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth from the blood of righteous. Now, remember what Zacharias said. This program has been going on since Adam. Christ indicts them for all of the blood shed upon the earth from the blood of righteous, not Abraham, Abel. He takes him all the way back to the first murder, Abel. From the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. And that takes, he takes them from here all the way to John the Baptist. That's that point. Because Zechariah was the next to the last book of the Old Testament, but he was in a triad of prophets. Haggai, Zacharias, and Malachi. Those three form something incredible, and I can't go into this, but they form something very, very special in God's program with Israel, and they are the last prophets to the nation of Israel before the time of silence. And so he indicts them from Abel all the way until he gets on this earth. That's the time parameters he's indicting them for. That little example is what I mean by saying that God's program according to prophecy goes all the way back. It was since the beginning of the world. And when you get to Genesis 12 and following, you find the nation of Israel will be the very means by which God will accomplish his plan and purpose for repossessing and reconciling this earth. And they will out there one day be the means by which he establishes his kingdom. So Zechariah there in Luke chapter 1 recognized that there's been a message that God has been proclaiming, and it's been recorded in his word through the pen of his holy prophets, and it's been the issue since the world began. And it's the only message that anybody ever knew anything about up to until that point in time. Nobody knew anything about repossessing the heavenly places. Now, bring all that thinking, come back over to Romans 16, 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you, he's going to build upon the established foundation Romans has laid. He's going to build the rest of your spiritual life on that. According to my gospel, the one God gave to the Apostle Paul, and Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9. Paul is the very first member of the body of Christ. Peter, James, and John are not members and never will be members of the body of Christ. They are Israel's apostles. And Paul is not one of Israel's apostles. So Paul has a very special role to play, and he is going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And it says, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Here you have the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul explicitly talking about the gospel given by God to him. He calls it my gospel. God takes that exact same terminology and divinely designed it. So you cannot make a mistake with this. How can you? I don't have a slide with Luke 1 on there, but let's put our other one up there. Let's put this one back up on the board. How can you make a mistake with that? He uses terminology. By the mouth of his holy prophet, since the world began, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Kept secret. This was spoken. This was kept secret. This was spoken. This was kept secret. This was spoken about. This was not spoken about. This was spoken about. How can you mess that up? He said this so that you clearly should be able to see. I don't know what it all means. Maybe you come to the point where you say, I'm not sure what it all means or anything, but I know one thing. I'm smart enough to know that's not the same thing. Those are two different things. God takes the time and puts it in terminology. He puts the exact same terminology about his program with Israel being spoken about since the world began, but he now with Paul puts it in the negative in Paul's message. This was kept secret since the world began. In Romans 16, 25, that expression since the world began means just as it did with God's program with Israel. This is great. It means that the mystery of Christ and the great dispensational change that God has made has been in his mind since the world began. That means going all the way back to creation. Now think of that for a moment. So back here at creation, right? We know that something happened on day two because of the 6 days of creation. He says of every day it was good except that one. Something wasn't good on that day. And without going into the details, if Satan has now fallen, he first of all took usurpation over the heavenly realm before he ever did with Adam on the earth. He's already got the heavenly places. What's interesting to me is, since the creation was completed, God had it in his mind about this mystery program that we live in today, had it always in his mind. It wasn't some afterthought with him. It was always in his mind. And there is a genius for him bringing it in at the exact time that he did in Acts 9. And when he says this, it means that the mystery of Christ and the great dispensational change that he's made, it was all in God's mind from the very beginning. This is one of the reasons why Paul's going to say, to God only wise. It was there from the beginning since the world began. So if it was there since the world began, and if Israel's program was there since the world began, what's the difference? What's the big distinction? Well, the big God's program for repossessing the earth was known. It was well spoken about in all of God's Word up until the Apostle Paul in his epistles. The mystery, repossessing the heavenly places, wasn't something new to God. When God revealed it to Paul, it wasn't new to him. It wasn't something he thought up long after the fact of Satan's usurpation, where somewhere, maybe along the lines of, I don't know, when Israel went into captivity or something, God thought, I ought to do something about the heavenly places. No. He had it in mind from the very beginning. We're going to learn later on, it was eternally in his mind. But right now, you need to know it was from the beginning of the world. And so it wasn't something God made up along the way. He didn't come along and be taken off guard by anything. It wasn't something that he thought up after Satan usurped the earth and the heavenly places. The mystery was always in God's mind. It was always his master plan. It was his genius stroke that was always there in his mind. It's been God's wise and very well thought out purpose for destroying the entirety of Satan's policy and plan of evil. God didn't say anything about it because of that adversary. He kept that from Satan. That's why the prophets talk about what God is going to end up doing. They didn't know about this, but they said he's going to take the crafty one, and Paul will talk about, take that crafty one in his own craftiness. That's the glory of this dispensation of grace in which we live. And on this Easter Sunday, almost the entire church of Christianity today is going to be all taught that they are here. They're not here. They're here. And there's a big difference. And if words mean anything, something that was spoken about by all his holy prophets as the world began, and something that has been kept secret since the world began, cannot be and are not the same thing. They are two separate things. They're two different and distinct messages. And so on the basis of that, God expects you to rightly divide the word of truth. That's how you rightly divide it. And by the way, you're taught how to rightly divide even long before you get to Romans 16. The right division is the prophetic message here from Genesis to Acts 8, or the opening chapters of the book of Acts. That's prophecy. Then we have mystery, the mystery of Christ being revealed through Paul's 13 epistles or letters. And then you have prophecy resumed. You go back to prophecy. The body of Christ is going to be taken off the earth. And Hebrews through the book of the Revelation is not about you and me today. It is about Israel and the fulfillment of God's program with Israel. And that's how you're taught to rightly divide the word of truth. So, let's finish this up. When it comes to ever having any hope at all of being able to handle God's word properly, you have to acknowledge and recognize these two different and distinct programs, and importantly, recognize that God has suspended the one. When God saved and raised up the Apostle Paul, and if you're uncomfortable with this, and if this doesn't set well in your thinking, there's a reason for that, and you're not at fault, because this church has got people who have been with me since the very beginning of Romans 22 years ago or more. We have people who haven't. So we have edificational differences. But I'm going to tell you, because I know that there are some, because of the questions that we've had, that this doesn't completely set well with, that you have questions about. That's fine. And we can address those, no problem. But I'll tell you why you have questions about it. You have questions about it because you weren't with us when we went through Romans 9, 10, and 11. That's where all the details are given. So if there's a problem, it ain't with me. (Laughter) And what I'm saying is, in view of that, we're at the end of Romans. And again, I'm not saying that to criticize you. All of this information has been taught. It's all been recorded. It's all available. But what I'm saying to you is this. If you're going to have any hope of handling God's Word properly, and you should, don't rely on the pastor to be your only means for getting God's Word. You have it. If you've got a King James Bible, you've got an inerrant, infallible copy of God's Word to you in the English language. Use it. Spend time with it. It's not like any other book on earth. This is the Word of God. But it is confusing, isn't it? When you open it up and you see things in the Chronicles that just, names that, I'm sure Emily hasn't picked out one of the names of Chronicles for her coming baby. You know, there's some crazy names back there. Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, and yet it's hard to pronounce all those words. Some of it's confusing. Or it seems confusing. Actually, it's not. God is not the author of confusion. It's just been so mangled and confusingly handled over the years. The simple beginning is to recognize these two programs and that God has suspended one. He stopped it. Romans 9, 10, and 11 will tell you how. He stopped it right there. God is not dealing with Israel today. God is not impressed with you going to the Holy Land and walking where Jesus walked. You may want to do that. Have fun. I don't care. But there is no spiritual blessing in going there and jumping in the Jordan River. I mean, as you get wet, but that's, God isn't impressed with that. That's not his program now. He's not dealing with Israel now. He's creating something. He's creating something with as much, and I would like to say even more power than he used to create the heavens and the earth in the beginning. He's creating something in your heart, in your inner man. He's creating the image of his son in you. Not his son as Israel knows him, but his son as he is to you, the body of Christ. So these two programs are not the same. God suspended one of them, and he's now turned from that and operating according to his mystery message and his mystery program. And the two, this is important, the two are not going on at the same time. God's program with Israel is not going on today. And to try to put the two of them together can only end up with confusion and contrary, erroneous doctrine, which is exactly what most Bible teachers do. Good example of that, water baptism. Water baptism is not for you today. Now, if you say, well, it is for me, I'm going to do it. Have fun at it. This isn't a cult. I'm not telling you what to do. But I am telling you that that is completely misunderstood. I've been baptized. The baptism that is important is the baptism that the Holy Spirit did the moment that I believed Jesus Christ died for me and my sin was paid for by him, and that he was buried and arose again to give me a new and eternal life. I didn't feel it. I didn't know it. There wasn't a drop of water involved in it. But I was baptized into Christ, and I'm identified with him. That's my identity. By the way, we live in a nation and a world that has gone insane about identity. What do you think the adversary is interested in identity? You know very well. But that's what most Bible teachers do. They don't see this difference or distinction. And Bible teaching that ends up with Christians living disobediently because of dishonest Bible handling or improper Bible handling ends up with Christians living disobediently as if they were living in God's program with Israel. They're living in God's prophecy program. How many people do you think today have you heard to say, look at all the prophecies being fulfilled? I don't see one. That's one of the unique aspects of this dispensation of grace. There is no fulfillment of prophecy today. Not until God resumes his prophecy. There's a whole bunch of prophecy going to be fulfilled out there. And lest you think that a little old earthquake, I don't care if it's a 10 on the Richter scale. If you think that is what is going to go on out there, when Isaiah talks about God taking the earth and shaking it so that it reels around like a drunkard, That's what's going on today is child's play compared to what's going to go on out there. But you won't be here. Neither will I. God's going to remove us off of the earth before he resumes his program with Israel. And just as I think I had it on my chart, it'll be like this. God's going to put this together, and this would be his program without the dispensation of grace in it. And he's going to resume and fulfill it. And Bible teaching that ends up with you living this way, let me go back, under prophecy instead of the mystery of Christ, ends up with Christian disobedience. And as Keith Blades once said, and I'll quote him, that's the plague that plagues Christianity today, is living under God's prophetic program. Because what did we find in Galatians 4? If you're here, you're under the law. Paul tells you you're not under the law, you're under grace. If you're here, you're under the law. If you're here, you're under the law. If you're in Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, and the book of the Revelation, that's the law. You're back under the law. Well, I know I'm a little bit over time, but that it ends up in like I say, Christian disobedience to God and total being, by the way, that's being totally obedient to Satan. Satan wants you to be hold that Bible, carry that Bible, brother, and go to those churches, man. Go to church all the time. Yeah, learn about the Sermon on the Mount. Learn about Jonah and the whale. Learn about all those things and live as if that's what's going on. Put yourself on, keep the Ten Commandments. I went by a church the other day, and that's what it said on its sign outside. Keep the commandments of God. You can't keep one of them, let alone 10 or 613. You can't keep any of them. But you can fulfill the righteousness of them. You can do that. That is Christian disobedience. And instead of God being glorified, Satan himself is glorified by Christians today who operate as members of the remnant of Israel in time past or to come. That's what the Galatians were doing. That's why Paul just ripped them up. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? He was upset. And by the way, we're warned about that in Romans 16, 17 through 20. Mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned in Romans, and avoid them. Because those are such that are going to be the useful dupes of the adversary, and God, the God of peace, shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. You've been warned about that just a few verses up from the end of the book of Romans. All right. We're going to come back to Romans 16 after about a 15-minute break, and we may actually make this, so let's see what happens. But that's a good place to take a break. I hope that wasn't information overload or anything, but take your break, take a sip of coffee or something. We'll come back in about 15 minutes.